It's good to need to talk over you. That's a good sign. But so I'm glad to deliver the word this morning to you. As you may have heard a couple weeks ago, kind of sick. I couldn't really even talk much. So I'm glad. I'm appreciative of Bobby for stepping in. And then last week we were at the men's retreat, which is just a great time. Thank you for prayer for me and getting better. I have my cup of water here because I'm still dealing with this. So I'll try not to cough too much and blow out the speakers. But let me begin by asking you a question. How do you know what you know? How do you know something? You come to know it through maybe the communication of facts, but it's not just facts, right? There are things that we know because we have experienced it. We know it deeply. And it not only shapes our mind, but our hearts. It's something that becomes part of our identity. It shapes who we are. I think it's healthy for us to think about that a little bit. How do we know what we know? In particular, as we consider, as we study God's Word, yes, it's important for us to read the specific text and to understand what it's saying, but because of the Spirit of God, it's far more than just us reading mere words. Amen? Today we're continuing on in our series that we've been going through in 1 John, and in the passage we're looking at today, John addresses this question of how do we know? How do we know? And in particular, what is the truth that we know, and how does that change you and I? We've been going through this series, and John, man, every time I study, I've read through this. I was talking with Paul earlier today. I've read through John before, but the more I study it, the more I have a deep appreciation for who he is and how he communicates. As I've said before, John uses fairly simple language that we can easily understand, and yet there is so much there. Just because you use simple language doesn't mean you can't communicate profound truth. And this is what we have here in our passage today. You may recall when Chris preached last in 1 John, he preached the last portion of this chapter, and I'm actually going to review a portion of that because it leads into the first section in chapter 4. John is conveying this information to us, but it's far more than information. He wants this to impact our very selves. And so we're going to look at this passage in more detail starting in chapter 3 and the first verses of chapter 4. And I hope you will see this and that as we look at this passage in Scripture, that it really transforms us as John is seeking to deeply impact the believers that he's writing to, and that comes to us today. So if you would, please stand with me, and we'll read this section of Scripture. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Please pray with me. Father, I pray that you would, through this passage, speak to us in this congregation today. We thank you for your word that you have empowered John to write your very words for us, and that we, as we read them, as we listen to them today, that you would use them to encourage and strengthen and embolden us in our relationship with you and in our relationship with one another. May you transform us through this word, this living word that you have given to us today. May you use it to confirm our knowledge of the truth because of who you are. I pray that you would speak through me, that the words that I speak would be yours, not my own, and that you would cause us to grow in our relationship with one another and in our relationship with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So this passage is really, there's so much here that is that we want to talk about today. And one of the first things that I want you to notice as you look at this in verse 19, and then the final verse in this section in verse 6 in chapter 4, John is addressing how we know what we know. He says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth," in verse 19, and in verse 6 of chapter 4, "By this we know the spirit of the truth and the spirit of error." So we have kind of what is referred to as an inclusio, an encapsulation on both ends, and John is going to convey to us why that is true. How do we know what we know? Again, one of the things about John is he uses really fairly simple language, right? But there's just so much there. And one of the words that shows up over and over again in this passage is the word to know, right? He uses it multiple times. And not only that, but there's various words or kind of forms of the word know in the original text that show up that are really significant. So John is trying to convey to his readers that we can not just know in our brains, but know experientially the truth. This is very important for him to convey and for the believers that he's writing to understand. It is a deep knowledge of who they are and who God is. So as he begins, he says, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." What does this refer to? Well, we're kind of starting this sermon, right, by plopping down in the middle of a text. John has already communicated to us, and the prior passage, he talks about loving one another. He also talks about obedience to what God has commanded. And I think this, the word that he's using here, he's referring by the fact that we both obey God and love one another, actively engage in love for one another, we know that we are of the truth. Now, I don't know if you experience this, but without the Spirit of God in me, I'd be pretty self-focused, and I still am pretty self-focused, right? So part of what John is conveying to us is the fact that the Spirit of God changes who we are, and the fact that we engage in activities. We're not mean to one another, but we meet one another's needs is evidence of the Spirit of God that he has transformed and is continuing to transform us. Verse 19 continues, "We shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him." Now, there's various different ways that this is interpreted. I actually prefer the translation for that word that says reassure as the word persuade. That's where what it means in the rest of the New Testament. But what does that mean, that we persuade our heart before him? I think what John is conveying to us is that by soaking in this truth, we are essentially preaching to ourselves that we are part of this family. That it's not something that just happens to us. It's not passive. This is active. We are actively persuading our hearts. And that leads to what he communicates later about the confidence that we have in our relationship with God. So this is an active process for us collectively within the body of Christ. One other thing that's really important to note here is that John, again, he's using many words over and over again. What word do we see that he uses again and again in starting in verse 19 and then verse 20? He uses the word heart. Now, at first glance, you might just read past it. "We shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." What do you notice about the word heart? Our heart. Our is plural, heart is singular. Is that significant? Absolutely. What John is saying here is our heart is unified. It's not our hearts, we as individuals, it's we collectively. Again, the language that John uses throughout his epistle is deeply relational. This does not work if we are separate individuals living our lives apart from one another. This persuasion of our heart happens with one another. It's not that I simply understand and know the truth and persuade myself. It's that you persuade me and I persuade you that we are part of the family of God because we have relationship with one another. Is that significant to you? It's significant to me. It's that what we do here on Sunday is not just collectively gather and listen to somebody preach and sing a few songs, that there is something deeply spiritual that happens as we gather, not just Sundays, but as believers outside of Sunday mornings too. We are shaping one another and what we know about the truth through our relationships. John continues, verse 20, "For whenever our heart condemns us," speaks against the truth. This is one of those words that the foundational word in the original language comes from the word to know, and it's kind of against knowing. So there are things, we don't want to read too much into that, but there are times when our minds and our thoughts condemn us, where we question, am I really part of the kingdom? That's natural. But that's also why we need one another, because we persuade one another that we are part of the family. And it's not just the others within the church family that do this, but God himself is an active part of that process. John continues, "For whenever our heart," again, singular, "our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything." That God is actively working in us and among us to fashion us into this family of God for his purpose. John continues in verse 21, "Beloved," and again, this is one of those terms of endearment to the congregation where he has an active, deep relationship. He talks about beloved, he refers to them as little children. There are relational terms interspersed throughout his letter here. "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." If we are persuaded that we have a relationship with God, that not only shapes our own knowledge and encouragement, but we now have confidence in our relationship that we can approach him. We have a relationship with the creator of the universe. Is that not amazing? And then he continues and says, what impact does this have on us? In verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him." So it's natural that if we have a relationship with God, that we are going to commune with him, right? We do that through prayer, and he knows what we need. This is consistent with what other writers of Scripture have said, that we can approach God with confidence because of the relationship we have because of Jesus. He's going to get to that and the foundation for that, but we have confidence that we can approach, and he will grant those requests. He gives us a little bit of a condition on that, right? We, in verse 22, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Now, it can be really tempting for us to look at this and say, well, I receive this because of what I do. But that's not consistent with what John is saying here. It's an evidence of our relationship that we already have. That because the Spirit of God is working in us and transforming us, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. It is a response, and not just a response that is in our own strength, it is a response that is completely empowered by the Spirit of God. Were it not for the Spirit of God, this would not be true of us, causing us to obey his commandments and pleasing him. So there's this idea of a complete connection between one another, between God, who is empowering us to live life in this community in which we are involved in the transformation of one another. John continues, and he's laying the foundation for why we know what we know. Verse 23, "This is his commandment." What do you expect to come next? Do these things, right? "This is his commandment, that we believe." That's it. "That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ." And, the order is important, love one another. That it's first based on belief in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that's significant, as you may know throughout Old Testament, throughout New Testament, is that someone's name really is a description of their character, their person. Again, this is highly relational, that you and I, as we are, in order to be members of this community, the church, we believe in the name, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, as we get down into chapter 4, John is going to expand on this more and explain what that means, but knowing Jesus Christ, because this is truth. And there's error that he's addressing in chapter 4, where there are those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. John hasn't used that compound name much. He does throughout his Gospels. This is one of the first times he does in this epistle, Jesus Christ. One of the things that we see through this section of Scripture that we're looking at today is that John is addressing both Jesus in his humanity and his divinity, that he was the promised Son of David. He came, Jesus, his name means God saves. He was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the anointed one. Together, he is human and divine, that we believe in who Jesus is. That is essential for our faith and our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And that because we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. John, even in the section of Scripture that's right prior to this, he's talking about the fact that love for one another is an important evidence of whether we are part of this community, whether we really love God. Because it's impossible. And in John's mind, it's impossible for him to consider somebody who says, I love my brother, but I don't love God, or vice versa. I love God, but I don't love my brother. Those two go together. They must. Because God is changing our heart so that we understand what love is in a different way, that it is shaping our identity, that it is changing our very person. Who you are, who I am, is different because we believe in God, and the Spirit of God is changing us and transforming our relationships. So in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, love just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So part, again, as we meet together, as we gather, what John is communicating is that we persuade ourselves, persuade one another that we are part of this community, and that community is transformational. So John ends this. He says, "We know." Again, that word know. He wants us to have reassurance of who we are because of our belief in Jesus. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So in summary, what John is saying is that if this Spirit was not given to us, we would not be part of this community. It's an essential piece. The Spirit transforms us. It brings to mind the Jesus coming to the upper room where they're locked after the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and the disciples are kind of cordoned off. They're scared. And Jesus meets with them and breathes on them and gives the Holy Spirit to them in assurance that they are part of his family. He is doing something brand new. That same spirit that he gave to the disciples is in us. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. We say this all the time, but it's so phenomenal and amazing to me to think about the fact that, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you and in me. We see from the Old Testament, the new covenant that was promised, that God has replaced our heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He has changed our identity because the Spirit lives in us and empowers this community as we live together. He continues on in John chapter 1 John chapter 4. And we have this really interesting section here in these six verses where John is saying that, hey, this community, not everybody is part of this community, and not everybody wants to be, and there are people who are going to be opposed to this community. Very important. He's given us the reassurance of why we are members of this community, that the Spirit empowers us, but also a recognition of reality, that there are other people, other spirits that are against this community of believers. So as he is teaching and training the church to whom he is writing this letter, he says, beloved, verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That word test means see what their substance is. It's the same word that we see in Romans chapter 5, where Paul is talking about how our character is formed. Our character is formed through testing, through challenges, that our character is revealed. What John is essentially saying here is reveal the true nature of these spirits to see whether they are from God, because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. He continues on, how are we supposed to do this? Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Again, he's addressing what I just said about the name of Jesus Christ. There were, at that time, people who said Jesus was not fully human, not fully God. That is an essential, foundational belief for us as Christians. It wasn't that, as some said at the time, that the Spirit of God entered him and then left at some point. No. He was fully God, fully man, all the way through. Died on the cross as God to take your punishment, my punishment, to remove the shame of sin and give us new life through the resurrection. We believe this. This is a foundational truth to who we are as a church. It is why every week we celebrate the elements of communion. We are acknowledging before one another that we believe that Jesus' actual body and blood was given for us, and that it was effective to accomplish our salvation. It's why we do this. It is a physical reminder, not just us to mentally assent, yes, I believe that Jesus did this, but we walk through this. We take actual elements and ingest them. And there's so much meaning in that. It's a significant event for us as a church family, and it's part of our reminder to one another of what we believe, our core belief in who we are. So John continues, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." This is consistent with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, you know, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 12:2, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And again, our right belief in who Jesus is and the thing that ties us together as a community is the Spirit of God who has transformed us. It is the Spirit that enables you and I to make this confession and to hold fast to this confession. Again, when we talk about the term gospel, the gospel isn't something that we believe at one time and it changes us and we are saved. Yes, that is certainly true. But the gospel is far more than that. Because what Jesus did through his death and burial and resurrection was he enabled us to have a relationship with God. We are reconciled. And this gospel truth continues to change you and me. It is the foundation of everything we do. We are never going to move beyond that. It will always be a foundational part of what we preach from this pulpit. That gospel is so important. It lays the foundation for everything that we are as a community. John continues, and again, he is trying to prepare the church so that they are aware that not everybody is part of this community, right? Every spirit, verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." The Antichrist simply meaning someone who is against Christ, right? Antichrist was coming and is now in the world already. And now we have in this section another word that John uses over and over again. He uses the word world. He is contrasting what the believing church is from everybody who is outside of it. That there's a different way of seeing life. And he's kind of giving this idea of the life without God as the world's system that is apart from the church. Again, verse 3, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children," verse 4, "you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John is making a huge contrast here. We see the word in this translation that's referenced in verse 4, little children, but the first word in the original text is you. He is contrasting the way they are from the way we are. You, my fellow believers in the church, you are from God. You are from God and have overcome them. So we know that there is opposition, but that opposition has been overcome already by the finished work of Jesus Christ. What he did in his death and burial and resurrection was a marker. everything changed in all of human history on that point. His resurrection, what Paul says, is the first fruits of what we will too experience. That he overcame death, that even though we still experience death, one day that is going to change and we will be resurrected like he is. Amen? So if that is true for you and I, how does that impact how we live in the midst of opposition? Anybody experiencing opposition? See opposition in the world, whatever that is? Now, we can create opposition if we're jerks, right? That's not what John is talking about here. But what we know is if we believe the reality of who Jesus is, that is a dividing line. And there will be opposition simply because we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet, what John writes here to this congregation and to us is that we have already overcome. Is that encouraging to you? Should be incredibly encouraging to us that despite the experiences that we are going through, that we have already overcome. That we have the same resurrection power working in us that raised Jesus from the dead. He continues in this contrast, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Probably isn't going to listen to us, not the world, unless the Spirit of God transforms them. And that's the work that he is about. Every one of us here today listening was part of the world. But God, in his mercy, reached in and transformed us. And he can do the same thing to others. And it's based on a simple proclamation that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That same proclamation, others can believe in it too, right? It's, again, a very simple message, and yet what God is doing in us to encourage, to strengthen, to persuade our hearts. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world listens to them. Verse 6, we, in contrast, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And we should expect the same thing. That we can, as a community of faith, through the uniting spirit and belief in Jesus Christ, we teach one another. We learn from one another. And then he closes by saying, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And I think, again, and what he's referring to in the this is all that he said about this belief and the way that we love one another. The commandment that he communicated to us. This is the command that we believe in the name and we love one another. That this is evidence to us in our heart that we have been transformed and that we are members of a new community. So as we consider, what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, this truth, belief in the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is what we do as we preach to one another when we come and participate in communion. It's something really simple, and yet we are encouraging one another in the faith by participating in this. Let us also not forget what John said in the section that preceded what we're talking about today. He's talking all about caring for one another. That the way we share life together, the way we meet one another's needs, is evidence that the Spirit of God is working in us and through us. Just practically speaking, it's one of the reasons we're going to talk about church budget in a couple of weeks. It's one of the reasons that benevolence ministry and setting aside funds to meet one another's needs is an evidence of what we're doing here. So how we spend our money is evidence of whether we love one another. Really practical. How you spend your time, how are you engaging with other believers, encouraging them, and allowing them to encourage you in the faith? This is how we live out the reality of this passage. So as we go into this week, I pray that you are encouraged, that you are persuaded, that you are a member of this community, and that you see opportunities to proclaim your belief in Jesus Christ and to love other believers. That you would be open to the Spirit of God illuminating those opportunities for us to, again, encourage one another and be encouraged in the life of the Spirit. One thing we see here throughout this passage is that all three members of the Trinity are involved, right? God empowers us. God Himself is engaged in this relational process. And as we do this, as we love one another, we are having relationship with God. That this is an active process that we engage in each and every day. May we be encouraged to do that, even this week. Let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for your encouragement that you have given to us from the Apostle John as he has written this letter. It's really simple and yet incredibly profound. I pray that we would be persuaded in our relationship with you because of our belief in Jesus and our care for one another, that you would encourage each member of our community, that we would have opportunities, even this week, to practice this, that you would, through your Spirit, continue to transform us, that as we continue to understand what does it look like to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you would continue to teach us. I thank you for Hope Fellowship. I thank you for all the other churches that are gathering today around the world as we collectively believe in Jesus. May you be pleased as we follow your commandments in obedience to you, and that you would encourage us in relationship with you and with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.